Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 26, three verses, 13, 14, and 15. As we look at these verses this morning, you can remember what we saw last week and the week before, how at the beginning of chapter 26, we saw this great song that becomes our song as Christians of this great city that God has given to us, the city of our Lord that we enter into and are saved. And we saw last week what it looks like to live the Christian life, this walk that we have as Christians, which is a walk of relying on God in everything. As we take up these three verses, we see that this was not always so for us as Christians. It was not always so that we walked in reliance on God. We all have a past. So let's hear now God's word. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we are gathered before you this morning as your people. We are here to hear your word. We are here to return to you with praise. Lord, you've given us not only your word, but you've taught us something about ourselves this morning, which we may be likely to forget. And you've also pulled back the curtain and showed us, for any of us who are here this morning who don't know you yet, you've pulled back the curtain and showed what is on the other side and what we can expect when we come to you. So, Lord, we pray together as a church that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us to walk this life as Christians, to call on you as Lord, and to know the salvation that it is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a pretty straightforward sermon this morning. I try to make him simple. Jesus is your Lord if you're a Christian. There's a sense in which he wasn't always your Lord. Christians have, you can say, ex-lords. You might have an ex-girlfriend, or even an ex-wife or an ex-husband. We know what it is as Christians to have been bound to someone else, to have belonged to someone else. But now, as Christians, we are bound to a new person. We have a new Lord and a new Master. Let's talk a little bit about what that means. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us. Other lords besides you have ruled over us. This is how every person is born into the world. Every person is born into the world with another Lord ruling over him, over her. We'll talk a little bit about how that can be, since God is Lord of all, right? But to have another Lord, another master besides Jesus, is two things. It's both a kind of rebellion and a kind of slavery. It's a kind of rebellion and a kind of slavery. It's rebellion because, after all, God made you. God made the whole world. And so everything belongs to him, you included. There's no sense in which anything else in this world has an ultimate claim over you. Satan has no lawful claim over anyone. You don't even have a lawful claim over yourself. And so when you serve others, when you serve another master, you are a rebel. That's what our culture is all about today, right? Being a rebel. I tell you, there's nothing more tired and worn out, nothing more conservative these days than being a rebel. I don't know what it is. The man, you know, you think back to the man, right? With rock and roll, and everything was about the man and rebelling against the man. And now, that's what the man tells you you need to do, is to rebel. And so it seems very old and tired and worn out that we're all supposed to be rebelling against the man. But in doing that, we're really just giving in to another Lord, another master. How do you know if you're serving another Lord? Well, you can look and see what it is that God expects of you. Do you confess your sins? Do you tell God the truth about yourself? It's not as though God doesn't know it already. Do you believe what God says to you? Do you long for and strive for his kingdom? Do you want to be obedient to him? Do you want holiness? These are ways that we look at ourselves and we can see, who is it that we are serving? Are these the things that we want? Do you have time for God? Do you make time for God? It's an interesting question to ask, considering who it is that made time in the first place, made the time that you have. Bob Dylan, right? He has that famous line about you have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve someone. And when we talk about serving someone, it's not just that when we choose not to serve God that we are living in rebellion, but you're also a slave. It's a terrible slavery to be under. In the book of Judges, God talks about this connection between rebellion and slavery. And this is how God disciplines people. First, people rebel against him. They go and they serve other gods. And then God gives them a hard master. It says that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And the Baals is just another word for Lord. They served other lords. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So you see there, it's a pretty simple principle that God uses in people's lives, which is that if you are intent on serving other lords, then God will give you other lords to serve. And you might take a look at your life and take stock and ask yourself, are you serving the true God? Are you serving the God who made you? Are you serving the God of your fathers? Or have you turned after other masters? And you can now then begin to turn and look and see what is the result of that in your life. Are you happy? Are you at peace? Is your life going well? It's funny how people turn away from the true and living God, and it seems like their life becomes miserable. All of a sudden, the things that they thought were going to make them happy become terrible memories. And the further you go down that road, the more you become a slave. A slave of a terrible master. Now, Israel had many other lords. They served the Egyptians. They served the Philistines. They served the Midianites. They served the Assyrians. And each of these nations had its own gods. And so serving these other lords always brought with it serving other gods. And the same is true today. You can go and serve other gods, and when you do, God will give you other lords to serve. You can go and serve yourself, and you will find that God will give you terrible masters when you serve yourself. He will give you a master like the master of alcohol or the master of heroin or the master of gambling or pornography. He may give you the master of your own fantasies, which you cannot escape from. He will give you the master of your own rage and uncontrollable anger and violence. He will give you the master of your own possessions, which you can never have enough of, and which will never satisfy you, no matter how many you acquire. He can give you the master of other fake worlds that you spend time out of mind trying to enter into and trying to live in, and never finding satisfaction. But the real Lord, the real master that you will have, is the master of your own sin. There is a lordship that sin has over a person when they will not have God to be their Lord. Sin takes over. Sin makes you crazy. Sin is like crime, and now it seems like maybe a dumb thing to say, but sin is like crime because it has two aspects to it, right? There's a legal aspect to crime. You break the law, and so you can be investigated. The police can arrest you. You can find yourself in a courtroom with a verdict being pronounced against you. But if we were to say that that was all that there is to crime, we'd be missing some of the most obvious, painful parts of crime. It's not just the legal part. It is that crime destroys. People die. Homes are destroyed. Families are broken. Sin is the same way. Sin brings guilt, legal guilt before God. But it also destroys. Remember when I was in seminary, going door to door in a neighborhood in Pittsburgh to knock on people's doors and talk to them about Jesus. And the neighborhood that we happened to be going through, just like 2 weeks before we were there, had had a nationally televised, it was in the news, that there had been a big mass shooting in that neighborhood. There had been a party in someone's backyard, and a bunch of people were shot and killed in that party. And walking through that neighborhood, we were struck by how that crime and that sin had had an effect on the neighborhood. Of course, there was the legal aspect. Someone broke the law. The police were after them, and maybe they were arrested and had to serve time in prison. But there was also the destruction that that crime brought on that community. People died. Families were torn apart. Friends were lost. And the neighborhood was changed. And we would knock on people's doors and people would yell at us from upstairs that they didn't want to come down. And of course, the people who committed those crimes were changed. Sin is like this. It gets a grip on you, and it gets a grip on the people around you. It is the grip of death. And there are other worse sins that we can commit that go against all counsel, all judgment, that bring about some new loss of innocence, that can ensnare you and trap you so that you cannot get out. Now, people experience the power of sin in a couple ways. One is through our experience of the world around us. This is the world in the way that the Bible uses the word world, that totalizing system of human culture, that totalizing world that rejects God and will have nothing to do with Him, that rules over us, that expects that you will participate in its false worship, that expects that you will participate in its sin. When I was in college, the hall I lived on, I found out a couple years after my freshman year, it's just my first year of college, but I thought it was just like a normal college hallway, like people drank a lot. And I found out later on, talking with other people, that actually my hall was probably the worst hall on campus. We had a number of people within the first semester who got taken to the hospital with alcohol poisoning. That was how bad it was. There's this expected participation that I faced in that. And when I and one of my friends who was on the floor wouldn't take part in that, there was a cost. And the cost was that we were excluded from everything. We were excluded from relationships. People did not talk to us. And this is our experience of the world. There is a cost of entry. There is a cost of acceptance. The world presents you with its options. Do you want to be accepted by us? Do you want to be embraced by us? Do you want us to treat you well? Well then, join us. Join us in our worship of ourselves. Affirm us in all of our choices. Go with us. Do the things that we do, and if not, we will reject you. We will be angry with you. We will slander you. And this is a kind of tyranny. And without Jesus, the world does rule over people. Another way that we experience the lordship of sin is through our own flesh, our own selves. You are your own worst master. And if you follow yourself, as if you do as Disney tells you to do and follow your heart, if you follow your desires, they will lead you to a cruel end. Where can you run to escape from yourself? Bono asks it in one of his famous songs. But it's a question that has no answer unless you turn to the Lord Jesus. Unless you turn yourself over to him as Lord, you will never escape from your own desires. And of course, there's the devil. We wouldn't be complete talking about the power of sin unless we talked about the devil. We don't just have to deal with the world, and we don't just have to deal with ourselves. We don't just have to deal with our minds, our desires, the culture around us, politics. And we've been reading The Yearling with the kids recently, and at one point, Penny, the character in The Yearling, says, "The devil gets blamed for a heap of things that is nothing but human cussedness." And that is true, but I think it's a lot less true today than it has been in the past, because most people don't believe in the devil. And even a lot of Christians don't seem to act like the devil matters. The creation is full of spiritual beings. When God made this world, he didn't just make it with physical stuff and then your soul. He made it full of other spiritual beings, and there are good ones who answer to the Lord Jesus and do his will. And there are evil ones who answer to Satan, and yet still, despite all that they would like to do, somehow end up carrying out God's perfect will in the end. But they are in rebellion, and they hate you, just as they hate all of God's creation. Paul says that before people come to know Jesus and repent of their sins, it is demons that people worship and serve. He says in 1 Corinthians that what pagans offer to sacrifice, offer to idols, they actually are offering to demons. And in Galatians 4:8, he refers to them as non-gods. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." And in Psalm 82, there's a description of God sitting in the council of the heavens. And it says that he rebukes the sons of the gods, right? He rebukes the gods. And he rebukes them for their oppression, how they oppress mankind. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that it is with these, ultimately, that we wrestle. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with the powers and principalities. And so why am I painting this picture for you? It is to paint for you a very hopeless picture of the slavery that everyone outside of Christ is under. Everything is against them. The world, their own flesh, and all the spiritual powers under the heavens. There's no way. There's just no way. If that's you, there's no way you will escape on your own. And there is nothing in all of creation that will help you. Man, ever since the garden, has been enslaved to sin. Now, this lordship of sin and the lordship of the devil over people is not lawful. God didn't say, "Okay, devil, I'll make a deal with you. You can have all the bad ones." The devil's power, I was trying to think about this, like, what is it like? I'll give you kind of a nerdy answer. I think the devil's power is kind of like a fiat currency. In other words, you can print off all the money you want, and it doesn't have any value. It's just paper. It's just paper. Until people start to buy stuff with it. And when people start to buy stuff with it, and when they begin to act as though it has value, suddenly it does have value. And suddenly it has a power over you. And that is the power of the devil. He has no rightful authority over people. And yet when people begin to act as though he does, which is what happened at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided that they would give value to the word of the devil and give no value to the word of God, suddenly the devil had immense power over them. It is like an idol. You think about what an idol is. What is it? Well, it's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a bit of light from an LED pixel, right? And yet, when you treat it as something real, when you treat it as though it is more real than what God has made, suddenly it has power over you. Suddenly, you are enslaved to it. And this is what is at the root of sin, that sin hates reality. Whether world, flesh, or devil, sin is always trying to create alternative realities. We can see this through pornography, gaming, or just the fantasies that you will enter into in your mind, or trying to get into some other reality through chemicals and drugs, right? Anything to help you escape this reality, anything to help you escape the constant reminders around you that there is a God who made you and who made this world. And even though your fantasies are not real, isn't it true that they seem preferable? You would rather live in your own thoughts than deal with the God who made you. And when people serve and live in that false reality, they are serving a false God. And there is no bondage like that bondage. It takes over everything. It is spiritual, it is physical, it is social, political, economic. It destroys everything. But it is exactly this kind of bondage and slavery that Jesus rescues people from. You have to understand that. You have to understand how complete and total our slavery is before Jesus arrives and deals with it. You have to understand how complete and total your slavery is until you turn to him. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. And so for the Christian miraculously is able to look back at these ex-lords as being something in the past, something that is dead, something that has no hold on you anymore. There's a change that's taken place. And so for you, you who are here as Christians, you need to remember who it is that you serve. Now there's remembering and there is remembering. Now, you might remember all sorts of things, like your wife might say to you, did you remember that it is Valentine's Day? And you might say, yes, honey, every February 14th is Valentine's Day. But that's not what she means. That's not remembering, right? Remembering puts an obligation on you. It means that you go and act on it. Remembering It's like remembering that you have a job. You know? If you remember that you have a job, then you go to your job. If you remember that you have children, you take care of your children. You remember, you learn, you take to heart these things, and you live out what you remember. Memory has everything to do with worship. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I've stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you." It is by remembering God and remembering what he says that we show that he is Lord of our lives. And so there's a very simple application I'd like to make here, which is, what are you storing up and memorizing? What songs and lyrics can you recite by heart? What sports statistics will you never forget? Maybe you know all of the spawn points and the maps. It's worth noting, too, that when the psalm says, "Your word I've stored up in my heart," this is coming right after he says, "How can a young man make his way pure?" Young people, you all are good at remembering things. You memorize so many things and you do it so quickly. Be careful what you memorize. It can be hard to forget. We remember so that we may serve. And the things that you remember are the things that you will serve. Paul says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." What are you remembering? Well, this Lord that you are to remember is your Savior. And that is how you can remember him, and how it is that you can say, "Your name alone we bring to remembrance." It is because he is your Savior. Now we start out and we say, "O Lord, our God. O Lord, our God." And just in that name, we say so much about our Savior. We call him Lord. We call him God. We call him our Lord and our God. He is Lord because he is Creator. He is Master because he made all things. But he isn't just Lord. You can see there that it's Lord with the capital letters, and that means that it's given you his name, Yahweh. And this is his covenant name. This is the name that he tells to the people that he enters into covenant with them. And you can think about that first covenant that God entered into with man, the covenant of life. When God had made everything, and when he had made man and when he had made woman, he entered into a covenant of life with them. And you can think about that, how that was a step beyond what God needed to do. God didn't have to enter into a covenant of life with man when he made him. He could have just said, "Well, Adam, I made you. I put you in this great creation. Serve me now because I made you." But God did more than that. He said, "Adam, I've made you. I've made you good. I've put you in this great creation. And now I am going to be your God and you are going to be my man. And we are going to live together. And I will give you something more than what I've already given you. I will give you eternal life. And you will live with me forever." That was the covenant of works. An incredible gift that God gave to man when he created him. But Adam turned away from that covenant. He rejected it. And he chose sin instead, eating the forbidden fruit. And so God, because he is so good and he's so faithful, he entered into another covenant, the covenant of grace. And in this covenant, God says to everyone that he's chosen, because I loved you, and even though you've sinned against me, and even though you've fallen and rejected me and gone after other gods, nevertheless, I am going to be your God. And I am going to work in your life, and I am going to give you a new heart, and I am going to give you the gift of faith, and I am going to give you a Savior who's going to rescue you from the power of your sin and the guilt of your sin. Now, there's a difference between God being your Lord and you owning him as your Lord. All things are given to Christ, and the Lord Jesus is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know that one day every knee will bow, but there is the question of whether you own him as your Lord. I came across this quotation from Athanasius while I was working on this sermon, and I was really struck by it. He talks about our slavery to false gods. He says, by degrees, fashioning for ourselves things that were not, we served those that by nature are not gods. Ignorant of the true God, we preferred untrue things. But later, as the ancient people, when oppressed, groaned in Egypt, so we groaned. O Lord, our God, take possession of us. Then, just as he became a house of refuge and a God and defense, so he also became our Lord. Nor did he then begin to be our Lord, but we began to have him for our Lord. This is the great freedom that is yours in Christ, to have him as your Lord. How can that be? How can you come to have Jesus as your Lord so much, to have him as your Lord in such a perfect, totalizing way that all other lords are forgotten? Totally forgotten. Well, Paul says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. In Colossians 2:12, it says that we, by faith and through faith, are buried and raised with Christ. We are crucified, buried with Christ through baptism, and raised with him, and that is through faith in Christ. It is by believing in the Lord Jesus that you are united to him. I'd like to read from Romans 6, where it says, beginning in verse 5, it says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Since you are not under law, but under grace. It is by grace. It is by God's grace that the power of sin is broken. It is through the cross that Jesus triumphed over the powers of hell, over the rulers and principalities. You are not under law, but under grace. This is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus has destroyed your old masters. He's visited them with destruction. He's wiped away every memory of them. Are you still groaning under them? The way to be saved from them is not through trying harder. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Christians do work hard at fighting against sin, but we work hard against it because we are under grace. We are not working hard hoping that one day we will work hard enough. We are working hard because God has already, through Christ, taken away the guilt of our sin and destroyed the power of sin in our lives. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord. By his death on the cross, you are freed from your sin. Sin is no longer your master. Your guilt before God is gone, and he has given you a new heart. He has given you his Holy Spirit. And what that means is that there is no longer any shame in repentance. There is shame in sin. There is shame in hiding. There is shame continuing in sin. But in repentance, in confessing your sins to one another, there is no shame. You are to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the great power that he has, that he is able even to wipe out all remembrance of them. And you might not think that's even possible. You might look on your sin and the power that it has had over you and the memories that keep coming back again and again that are part of your ongoing sin and think that it is impossible to forget. But that's not what it says here. It says, to that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. It says, your name alone we bring to remembrance. What would that be like? What would that be like for you to forget your sin? To forget it in the way that God forgets it? What would it be like for you to forget your memories, to forget the taste of alcohol? What would it be like for you to forget that taste in your mouth when the drug comes into your veins? What would it be like for you to forget the images that you've watched again and again? What would it be like for you to forget your anger? What would it be like for you to forget that feeling that you have when you swipe your card at the register? What would it be like for you? This is the power that God has that he even makes us forget. In Acts 19, when the gospel came to the city of Ephesus, it says, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who would practice magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. They forgot. They took all of their masters and they put them in a big pile and they lit a match and they forgot them. And it was all because of what Jesus had done. It was because the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You might say, no, but these really are Lord over me. But Jesus doesn't care. The men of Judah came to Samson and said, Samson, don't you know that the Philistines are lords over us? And Samson did not care. He just went down the hill and killed more Philistines. So you also remember your Lord. Remember him. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Present your members to God. Present your eyes to God. Present your ears to him. Present your thumbs to him. Present your mouth to him and your hands and your feet. When you work, work for God. When you read, read for God. When you sing, sing for God. When you eat, eat for God. When you play, play for God. When you come into the church, come into the church for God. When you stand in the lobby and talk to people, do it for God. God makes his people thrive. It is God. When he becomes Lord, he is the one who gives life. Other lords will oppress you and destroy you, but God alone is the author of life and will give you life. Jesus frees people so that he may be their Lord and so that they may know that he is a good master. Paul goes on in Romans 6 to ask a good question. What fruit did you get from your old ways? What fruit did you get? The end of those things is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in this life, you may not see an increase in health and wealth by following Jesus. But you will, as our catechism says, and as we find in Scripture, you will find justification, forgiveness of your sins, acceptance with God, You will find adoption to know that you belong to God and are one of his family and have rights before him. You will find sanctification, that God's Spirit will work in you and make you more and more alive to God and more put the old man to death so that you will forget your old lords. And you will find assurance of God's love and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace. And you will find that you will persevere to the end. And in the age to come, eternal life. I think it is enough not to have more health and wealth in this life if we can have those things. Jesus is at work now by his word and spirit to increase his kingdom. And he is doing it here in this church and in churches throughout Oswego, in New York, and the world. Making people forget their old lords so that they may live under the good reign of Jesus Christ, men and women and children. So I will close with one question, which is, who is your Lord today? And if you're ready for a new Lord, then come talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this great power that you have to overthrow our old masters, to overthrow even the power of sin, this great power to make us forget what we thought we could never forget. Lord, may we take these things to heart. May we remember you and remember what we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.